So welcome to the week after Easter. Thank you for coming. Christ is risen. Now what? I wonder if the disciples, those men and women who had followed Christ, been there with him through his ministry, witnessed the crucifixion, and experienced those resurrection appearances of Christ, I wonder if they had the same thought or something similar after the resurrection. Well, now what? What's going to happen now? I mean, he appeared to them in all his glory and splendor, and then he left. Well, how'd that work out? You know, long-term separations from those that we love are usually painful, sad experiences. Even when the separation's for a good reason, right? Like going off to college. I mean, we have some students in our church that are graduating, and some of them are going off to college at different places, and you're happy. And I remember that. I remember when my daughters went off to college and thinking, yay, oh, that's sad. And then you adjust when they're gone, and it's okay. But those separations can be difficult. Separation is often the cause for grief, for anxiousness, sometimes even fear. And yet, there is no fear. There's no anxiousness. And most surprising, there's not even any sadness exhibited by the followers of Jesus when he departs for the heavenly realm when he ascends into heaven. Why is that? You know, that's always bugged me. Even though Christ ascends into heaven, leaving them behind to face a pretty harsh world, Luke tells us at the end of his gospel that his followers returned to Jerusalem with great joy, continually blessing God. We'll get to that passage in a minute. That's going to be our text for today. Yeah. I think if I had been there, if I'd been, you know, a little toward the back of the crowd, I would have felt a little like the joy and the power of the resurrection was being stolen or at least compromised by the fact that Jesus was not staying. He was leaving. I might have been the guy bold enough, because I can never keep my mouth shut, so I would have been the guy that went, well, hey! Why don't you just stay? Why don't you stay here on earth, in the world, with us? It's worked out really great so far. How's leaving 40 days after rising from the dead, which we learn in the first chapter of Acts, how's leaving after 40 days from after being risen from the dead, how's that really any different than just staying dead? Either way, you're not here. I probably would have gotten in deep, deep trouble for asking that those questions. But I mean, that I think that's what would have been on my mind. So today, I want to basically answer two questions. And the first would be, why are those guys so crazy happy when Jesus was leaving? At the ascension of Christ into heaven, they're filled with joy. Why? And second, last thing Jesus does when he ascends, and we'll see this in a minute in the text, last thing he does, he raises his hands and he blesses them. What does that mean? What does it mean to be blessed by Jesus? This is the sixth in a longer kind of series, longest series I've done in quite a while, actually. That's based on the Apostles' Creed, and I've titled it the PowerPoint Gospel. That's sort of the way I look at the Apostles' Creed. It's like a PowerPoint Gospel, you know, where you hit the main points, the key points, and it's that core, that bare bones outline of the Gospel that's really worth memorizing, I think, because churches and believers all over the world recite the Apostles' Creed, and those who don't actually go through the reciting of it, and we don't do that every Sunday, you know, by any means, but it describes what we share together with Christians down through the ages and throughout the world. So that's why I've chosen it. And today we get go back to the heart of that PowerPoint gospel, the Apostles' Creed, and that section about who Jesus is and what Jesus did. We believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried, descended into hell. If you don't know what that is about, I preached on that a couple of weeks ago, and you can find that online. And then the next line is, the third day, He rose again from the dead, and He ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. We're going to stop right there. Luke chapter 24, verses 50 through 53. When He had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, He lifted up His hands and He blessed them. And while He was blessing them, He left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God. So the last act of Jesus before ascending into heaven was blessing His disciples, those men and women who had followed Him around. We usually think of the Great Commission as His final act, as His last word. It's close. It's next to the last, but it's not the last word. You remember that Great Commission? Go ye therefore into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them everything that I've commanded you. It was that commissioning. After that comes the blessing. That's His last act. Now, one question, was the blessing just for those who were there on that day, those who witnessed the ascension, or is that blessing for us as well? And that the question is answered unequivocally by Jesus Himself. In the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 29. This occurs right after that incident with Thomas, you know, who's known as Doubting Thomas. Thomas says, he didn't see Jesus when He first appeared to the others, and I'm not going to believe unless I see it with my own eyes, and I touch His hands and put my hand in the side where the spear went and everything. And then Jesus appears the next time, Thomas, you know, my Lord, my God. And His response to that whole incident, Jesus says, because you've seen Me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen Me and yet have believed. I think that's for us. I think that's for all the generations that we're going to follow. That first generation, who many of whom got to actually see, experience, touch, have fried fish over the fire with the risen Jesus. He's talking about us. So the blessing's for us. So part of what I'm hoping you're able to do today is see yourself in the picture, in the story. When Jesus raises His hands and He blesses those disciples, He's blessing you. Well, what does it mean anyway? Well, I had a rather long list of what it meant, 7 or 8 particular things, and I thought, well, that's going to be too long of a sermon. So I have tried to boil it down to 3 things that I think in blessing us, Jesus says to us. Very simple, yet hopefully profound. In blessing us, Christ says, I will be with you. Matthew 28, 20, after that Great Commission part, He says, and surely I'm with you to the very end of the age. In what sense was Jesus going to be with them? Because He just slides into heaven after saying that. John 14, 16 through 17 gives us a pretty good clue. Jesus says, I'll ask the Father, and He'll give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. So as Jesus disappears into heaven, which actually is very, very close, not very, very far away. It's a different dimension. He slides into that, and he's preparing to send very soon after that on Pentecost the Holy Spirit that's going to be poured out on all those who follow him, and Jesus will be with them in the Spirit. So we can be with everybody at the same time, all the time. We don't have to book a flight to Israel and pay a cab fee to go to Jerusalem to find the chapel where Jesus is holed up on a throne somewhere and wait in line all day. Or we don't have to go to the Vatican. And I've always thought it would be really cool to go to the Vatican, meet with the Pope, talk to him about what's going on in the world. I think that would be a wonderful experience. We don't have to do that. Jesus is with us all the time. You don't have to wait in line. I like what Alistair McGrath, the British theologian and author, says about this. He says, "In no way does the ascension of Christ mean that he is now absent from this world. It is utterly impossible," he says, "to read Acts, the book of Acts, and gain the impression that Jesus is no longer present with his people." I mean, when you read through the book of Acts, and you read about the history of the early church, they live and they love like Jesus is still with them. Not perfectly, but they're determined. And they keep trying, and they keep praying, and they keep sharing the gospel and acting like Jesus is right there with them. They lived with the confidence that Jesus would indeed at some moment return, which is the next line in the Apostles' Creed. We'll get to that next week. It was always on their mind. And they lived like he was already there. When we pray, we're expressing faith that Christ is indeed with us and hears us, even though he's also seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty in heaven. He's God. He can be both at the same time. He's with us. J.I. Packer writes, "It's a matter of God-given experience as well as God-taught understanding that Christians enjoy here and now a hidden life of fellowship with the Father and the Son, and that nothing, not even death itself, can touch it." So when Christ raises his hand over us and blesses us, I think he says, "A huge part of the blessing I have for you is I'm with you. I'm with you in a different way than I was with Peter and John and James and Mary Magdalene and all the others. But I'm with you. Make no mistake about it." Second, when he blesses us, I think Jesus says, "I will intercede for you." Intercede is a word that means, you know, you represent someone to a higher power of some kind. It would be like if you got in trouble at school or something, and you had a friend who had an in with the principal. And that friend went to the principal and said, "You know, she's not really all that bad. You know, cut her a break." And then you get some slack. Somebody goes before you on your behalf. That's what Jesus goes to do with for us at the right hand of God the Father. Romans 8:34 says, "Who's he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." And what he's saying is, I mean, it's who condemns? It's not Jesus. He's interceding on our behalf before the Father. In the sense that he's always in the presence of God the Father, advocating for us to ensure that we receive grace in our need and help in our mission. And it's good to pray for each other. That's a very, very good thing to do. It's an important spiritual discipline that we must practice. It's good that we pray together. It's good that we're not embarrassed or hesitant or too proud to ask for prayer. I mean, every Sunday we have a bulletin, and on that bulletin we have that little tear-off thing, and at the bottom there's a little place where you can fill in a prayer request. Well, here's how that works. You fill that in, put your name on it if you want to or not. If it's anonymous, that's fine. If it's anonymous, drop it in the offering plate or just hand it to me. And those go to my secretary, who types them up and sends an email with all of those prayer requests just to our elders who are committed to pray for each one. So we want to pray for you. Even more, I like to pray with you. But since it's, you know, Pastor Confession Sunday, I guess, I'll confess, sometimes I don't know what to pray for you. Sometimes I'm not sure what the right thing is, what the right words are, what the biggest need is. Sometimes it's obvious, but a lot of times it's not. And I'm not sure. Christ is always sure. He always knows. He knows what you ask, and He knows what is so deeply embedded in your heart, so disturbed, so difficult that you can't even express it. And He knows it. And He prays for you. It's wonderful that we pray for one another. But it's a far greater thing that Christ, the Son of God, the risen Lord, prays for you. And He does. So along with praying with each other and for each other, we cry out to the risen Lord, "Have mercy on me, Lord." And your name is on His lips. He intercedes for you. I think part of the blessing is, "I will remember you, and I will intercede for you in the perfect way." And then finally, very simply, I think when He blesses us, He's saying, "I love you." John 15:9, "As the Father has loved me," Jesus said, "so I have loved you. Now remain in my love." That means God is for you. That God will never give up on you. That means that the love of Christ looks like the love articulated in 1 Corinthians 13. You know that chapter in the Bible you always hear at weddings? It used to be a very intimidating chapter to me because I always thought it was, here's the way you're supposed to love, Steve. So get in there and love somebody. And then you read, you know, love is patient. I'm not very patient. Love is kind, sometimes. It doesn't envy. And I'm thinking, I'm really not very good at this, am I? And then it occurred to me once when I was reciting that passage of 1 Corinthians in my car. It's not so much my goal to love like that as it is simply the way God loves me, the way Christ loves me. Love is patient. Christ is patient. He's patient with you. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Christ humbled Himself, became one of us to be with you, to know you, to love you. It is not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. I think a lot of us walk around wondering why God's mad at us. He's not mad. Keeps no record of wrongs. Boy, I like that part. What, God? You mean those things I'm so ashamed of? Those things in my life that just keep, something keeps bringing back to me? Oh yeah, that would be the devil. Keep bringing back to me. You've forgotten them already? You've forgiven them already? Yes, that's why Christ died. You go on through that 1 Corinthians passage and you get down to always protects. Christ protects my soul. My body eventually is going to break down. Eventually my body goes back into the ground. but He protects my soul all the way through to eternity, waiting for resurrection day when the body itself, as we'll see in the creed a few weeks, is risen. He protects my soul. It always protects. It always trusts. You trust me? God, you trust me? Even though I let you down over and over again, He never gives up trusting me with His word. Always hopes for the best in me, in you. Always perseveres. He never gives up. Love never fails. That's Christ saying, I bless you. I love you. I intercede for you at the throne of the Father. And I'm with you. So what's the appropriate response to being blessed? If Christ is going to bless us like that, then it's like, I want to soak that in, but then what? Well, I think this is the appropriate response. And the first part is joy. So we come back to that joy. They were blessed. They were filled with joy, even though Christ slips into heaven right in front of them. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And I think part of it is, as we learn a few verses up from where I started today in Luke 24, it says, then He opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. There's joy in finally understanding what is fulfilled in Christ. They kind of get it. They didn't understand the suffering of Christ and the resurrection to follow until just before, just at the ascension. And He opened their minds so they could fully understand the will of God in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. So that they rejoiced then in all that God had accomplished for them that was past. It was done. The cross is over. They're forgiven. The resurrection is history. And so they're thankful for what God has done. And then Christ says, I'm with you. So they're thankful. They're filled with joy for all that God is doing in the present, in their lives, as the Spirit comes and fills them in a more powerful way than they can imagine. They rejoice in what Christ is doing in them in the present. There's joy in participating in the redemptive work of Christ that will continue through them and through us. And there's joy in a future guaranteed by Christ that not even death can take away. So yes, they see Him slip into heaven and they're filled with joy. If we know the living Christ, joy should pretty much be something that prevails in our lives. It doesn't mean that there's no grief. There is grief. It doesn't mean that there's no hardship. Of course there is. Of course we get down. On the Sunday after Easter, it can be a tough day for some of us. But you know what? Joy wins out. You go and you praise God anyway. Oh, and that's the next thing. If that joy comes, then the way to respond to the blessing of Jesus is worship. It says they worshiped Him. And then they return to Jerusalem, and what do? They go to the temple, and they worship Him. It says they're praising Him on and on. Actually, the word translated praising in verse 53 is the same word translated blessing in verse 51. It's the same word. Eulogio, which means they go to the temple and they're blessing God. When we bless God, which we're commanded to do in Scripture pretty often, we acknowledge His sovereignty and express gratitude for His mercies. We worship because He's worthy and He's redeemed us and Christ is with us. So we've got to sing. It's got to well up and pour out of us. We're people who just have to sing, have to worship. If you know the risen Lord, and you know that He's with you, and you know that He's on the throne interceding for you, if you know that, if you know that He loves you, your heart compels you to sing. And then finally, How do we respond to the blessing? Well, we bless. We bless. Not just God, but we bless like Jesus did, others. Alistair McGrath, to quote him, he says, in the Acts of the Apostles, Luke tells us that the disciples left the mountain of the Ascension and plunged themselves headlong into the needs of the world for which Christ died. So we live to bless. The book of Acts is the story of the church, led and energized by the power of the Spirit. That means it's the story of Jesus continuing to redeem and the world. That's why we pray that God's kingdom will come, that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. At the moment, the world appears to be a place of suffering and sorrow, as well as beauty and wonder. But God's reclaiming it. He's redeeming it. And we're a part of what He's doing. There was great joy among those who watched Jesus depart. And they headed back to Jerusalem. And when they get there, they spend their time blessing God. And they become blessers of others. I made that word up. That's not really a word. But that we're supposed to become the blessers. We're the ones who bring blessing. Is that the way they think of you in your job? You know, here comes Joe. Where do they go? Here comes Joe. He's always encouraging me. He's a blessing. Is that the way they think of you at school? Are you a blessing or not? We're to be the blessers now because we are blessed. Luke begins his gospel with Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, serving in the temple. When the angel comes to him and foretells of the birth of John and the joy and the gladness that's going to come. And then soon after the birth of Jesus, there's another temple scene early on in the Gospel of Luke where the Christ child, where Jesus as an infant is being presented in the temple, dedicated in the temple. And this old widow prophetess, Anna, sees him and God tells her, this is the Christ. And so she breaks into praising God, giving thanks over the Christ child. So it begins with these temple worship experiences. And then Luke closes his gospel with God's people back in the temple praising Him. The temple was a place where God meets His people. The gospel story is about a new way that's opened up to all people so that they can be reconciled to God. There's a new temple. And so it's in the temple that Luke begins and closes his gospel. But the important thing now is not the building, that ancient building in Jerusalem. It doesn't exist anymore. It wasn't long after Jesus ascended that building was destroyed. It's the community that goes on. It's the community of faith in Christ. It's the people of Jesus gathered there and here. We're the ones who are now God's temple. God's with us. God's working through us to reconcile people. He's in us. So for us, God's Word is a living reality, and the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ, well, that's what we're all about. That's our consuming passion. We know the Savior, and we want the world to know the Savior. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Jesus raising His hands, blessing them, ascending into heaven. Those guys, they're so excited and they're filled with joy. I wonder, did he call them by name? Did he articulate specific gifts for each one? Or was it more general? Whatever it was, you're there in a sense. And it's a blessing. And blessing is to be commissioned to be who God made you to be. And to do what God calls you to do. There's power in words. There's power to wound, power to inflict pain just with our words. And there's power to heal. There's power to forgive. There's power to bring great encouragement through our words. Christ blesses you, and He calls you to bless. It was the last physical act that He did. He blessed his followers. And he calls us to become people who bless in word and deed. Let's ask in faith that we may receive the Spirit, Christ with us, in a fresh, powerful way, that we may continue the work of Jesus in this world to redeem, to bless. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, it's good to remember that after the resurrection, after the ascension, the Spirit is with us. Then and now, you are with us. You intercede for us. You love us. Lord God Almighty, we want to respond to that blessing by becoming people filled with joy. Joy that wins out over the grief. Joy that prevails. That we become people who worship, who bless you. And that we become people who bless in this world, that bring hope, that extend forgiveness, that extend grace, that are merciful. We want to be blessers. Lord God Almighty, I pray that you will be glorified in the way this church is a blessing in this community, in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Here's the blessing. It's all about blessing today. May God pour out His Spirit upon us, that the work of Christ might continue through us. Amen.